Will you turn with me to the Gospel by Mark and the first chapter? The first chapter of the Gospel by Mark. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And God will bless us his own precious word. I think it would be an insult to your knowledge of the four accounts of the Gospel for me to say that they are distinct and they're different the one from the other. There have been one or two attempts to produce what is called a harmonized gospel, where the student or the writer is taking words and miracles and putting them all down in chronological order and making one account out of the four. That can be quite helpful for the student, but it is not God's intention. They are four distinct accounts, and as you and I know, the Gospel according to Matthew presents the Lord Jesus as the King. And so we get the centre of that genealogy with four kings written down therein. And at the end of that account, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. But when we come to the account of the Gospel that we've read from tonight, then it is the servant. So that in chapter 16 you'll have the word, the Lord working with them. It is the servant. Now notice, brother and sister, the mind of the Spirit of God, for I believe that the arrangement of the books, both in the Old and the New Testament, are of the Spirit of God as well. They are not in chronological order. You know that. But it's very noticeable to see how the Spirit of God puts a servant alongside a sovereign. The one who, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. And we must recognize this point, that though he had nowhere to lay his head, he had a right to sit on David's throne. And then when we come to the account by Luke, Luke is presenting to us that perfect man. And you'll notice that it's in that account that all the sympathies of the Lord Jesus are brought out for us to read and understand. And in fact, it's in that account, and only in that account, where we have the words of the Lord from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But when we come to John's account, then this is the Gospel of the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And as it has pleased the Spirit of God to put a servant alongside the sovereign, it has pleased God to put a man alongside God. For that man is God, manifested in flesh. So that on the surface of things, the obvious things, we can see the Spirit of God presenting four distinct aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's made them distinct, then I think it is better if we let them just as they are. Now, there are a number of things that we could say about these four accounts, and I'll just give you one or two, and then after I've gone, you can look them up for yourself. Will you please notice that when we're in the account by Matthew, he puts the roots of his account in the promises of God. So it's the genealogy or the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And these two men were the men that received promises from God. David in respect of the throne, and Abraham in respect of the possession. When we turn to Mark's account, as we have read together, he puts the roots of his account in the prophecies of God. We'll deal with that a little later on. The first of them is Malachi, and the second of them is Isaiah. Then when we turn to the account that Luke wrote, he puts the roots of his account in the priesthood of God. And so we'll have Zechariah brought before him. We'll have the genealogy of Elizabeth, his wife, brought to us. We'll have the temple. We'll have circumcision. We'll have presentation. We'll have Simeon. We'll have the prophetess. And we'll have everything to do with the priestly work brought before us in that account. But when we are in John's account, John puts the roots of his account in the pre-existence of God. In the beginning was the Word, and so on. Now put all those together, brother and sister. The promises of God, the prophecies of God, the priesthood of God, the pre-existence of God, and they rest upon the head of Jesus of Nazareth. So who is really this person that is being presented to us? Now, just another thing. Will you notice that at the opening of Matthew's account in the second chapter, there's a question asked. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now Matthew goes back to the Old Testament to answer that. And the majority of his Old Testament quotations are in answer to that question. You take chapter 2. Thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, out of thee shall he come forth. And the second one, out of Egypt have I called my son. And the third one, a voice of lamentation in Ramah. And the last one, he shall be called a Nazarene. In the first one you get his excellence. In the second one you get his exodus. In the third one you get his execution. In the last one you get his expulsion, despised and rejected. But he's answering the question of where is he? But when we're in Mark's account, the question that Mark has got to answer is, when shall these things be? And Mark goes back to the Old Testament, and though there aren't many quotations in Mark, you'll discover that he's answering the question of when, and he's giving the precise time. And that's why he's presenting, as he does, John the Baptist as the answer to those two Old Testament prophecies. Now, when we're in the Gospel by Luke, Luke has a third question, and it's, how can these things be? And Luke goes back to the Old Testament to answer the question of how. And so he's the one that says that the Scripture might be fulfilled which said. And he tells us just how the Scripture was fulfilled. But when we're in John's account, John, I think, has the greatest question of them all. Who art thou? And John goes back to the Old Testament to answer that. And he'll say, a bone of him shall not be broken. He has lifted up his heel against me. And he'll answer the question of who. Now you take all those questions again, of where, and when, and how, and who, and they are all answered from the Old Testament scriptures, and they are all in relation of Jesus of Nazareth. Is not this he of whom Moses and the prophets? Now there, you young brethren, you've got some outlines of studies that will keep you busy for a long time. And I'll tell you this, I wish I'd had someone to tell me about these things. And it's all a lot harder to do these things for yourself than for somebody else to tell you. But at least you study them. The Lord Jesus, he's a servant, here in the Gospel by Mark, so that when he comes as a servant, also, it doesn't matter whether he's Jew or Greek, Samaritan, doesn't matter whether he's a Roman or a Syrophoenician, it doesn't matter whether he's a leper or whether he's a Pharisee, it doesn't matter who it is. The Lord Jesus is at the disposal of every one of them. He never turned a single one back. Now, brethren, because he comes as a servant, that's all that people saw. He didn't put himself on a pedestal. I'm the servant, the Lord's servant. And like a lot of Christians do with the Lord's servant, put him on a pedestal. My brother and sister, when the Lord Jesus was here, that's all that they saw, a servant. So that when Judas wanted to sell his master, that's all that he got, the price of a servant. But let's go a step further than that. For that servant wasn't coming into a sphere where he was known and his work was appreciated. That servant was coming into a sphere where he wasn't known and his service was not appreciated. He was despised and he was rejected of men. And so John will tell us this, the world was made by him and the world knew him not. And brethren, let's consider this again, shall we? When we're coming, Lord, down in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, you'll notice this. The Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now that is not rebellion on the part of the Lord Jesus to the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus is leaving it on the record that he's here to serve one, and he's not here to listen to the insinuations of another. His reluctance is in facing the arch enemy of God, and he has no pleasure and no delight in being confronted with the enemy of God, Satan, and that's left on record. And the word driving is pressed. Will you notice, to be tempted of the devil was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Have you got it? There's the Spirit of God who recognizes him. There's the archenemy of God who recognizes him. There's the creation of God who recognizes him. There are the ministers of God who recognizes him. And there's only one part of the whole creation that don't, and that's the human race. And that's the world that John is talking about. And he stands, John the Baptist stands before the great religious leaders of the day. And he says, there standeth one among you whom ye know not. Let Herod inquire as to where the king of the Jews should be born. They could take you right away to Micah 5. All the messianic scriptures, they knew every one of them, but they didn't know the Messiah when he was here. And John the Baptist has got to make this confession. And I knew him not. The one that knew him over the space of 30 years. And I knew him not. Save that he said, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit of God descending, he it is. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Whom do the people say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say thou, Jeremiah, said Elias, the one of the prophets. They didn't know him. He was a stranger. Of whom do they take tribute? Of children or of strangers? Of strangers. Then go and cast in your line and bring up the money and pay for thee and me. The stranger. On the road to Emmaus, art thou the only stranger in Jerusalem and knowest not these things? The stranger. Brother, when Judas cast that 30 pieces of silver back, the Pharisee said, we can't put this money into the treasury. It is the price of blood. Now, if you have a look at that word treasury, you'll discover it's not the same word where it says Jesus sat over against the treasury. It's a different word. That word is produce. And they were putting in their tenth, their tithes. And that's why the widow woman casting in two mites is commended more than the others, because she put in 10 tenths. It was all that she had. It's not that word. The word here is the word korbanim. The Lord Jesus uses the word in its singular sense. In respect of the fifth commandment, the young man can come to his mother and his father and say, it is korban. It is a gift by whatsoever thou art profited by me. And this is what they had to do. If that young man wanted to get round the fifth commandment, honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land of the living. If he didn't want to do it, then he'd go and show himself to the priest. He'd say, how much am I worth? Assess my value. And they'd assess his value. And he'd put his money into the korbanim, the assessment of a son. And if he put his money in there as a gift, he could say to his mother and father, it's a gift, by whatsoever thou profited by me. That's how tradition made the word of God of none effect. Now, brother, that 30 pieces of silver, it ought to have gone into the korbanim, because it was a son of Judah. And it was the price of him that was valued. It was an assessment of a son of Judah. And it should have gone in. But what did they do? They bought a field to bury strangers in. He came in as a stranger. And he lived as a stranger. And he went out as a stranger. And that's the one that sits on the throne in heaven tonight, brothers and sisters. That's the third. Now, if you young men would like to study, that's a good one. You'll read through the book of Mark to start with, to make quite sure that what I'm saying is true. But you'll discover that the disciples never called the Lord Jesus Lord once in the whole of the Gospel of Mark. Not once. But he's introduced as the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. He leaves the Gospel as the Lord working with him. He comes in as the Lord, he goes out as the Lord, and his disciples never once called him Lord in the whole of that account. I wonder if that's the reason why, in the Gospel by Mark, we have all the human emotions coming up to the surface. They were affrighted, they were terrified, they were amazed. Because we are living in days today now that Christians are reacting to adversity the same way that a world is. Is that right? And Christians ought not. Ought not.
When thou passest through the fire, it shall not kindle upon thee. For I will be with thee. No, we ought not to react. But brother and sister, I'm persuaded of this, that there are too many Christians that want Jesus of Nazareth as their Saviour, but they don't want to know him as Lord. And there it is. Now, on a number of times, now please notice, on a number of times, the Lord Jesus, before he'll perform a miracle, he'll wait for an acknowledgement of his Lordship. Truth, Lord! The dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the Master's table. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief.
as though he were turning to his disciples and saying, "Do you hear what they're saying? They're calling me Lord, but his name not it." No. So on four occasions, the Lord Jesus calls himself Lord. Now just watch this. And here is the Lordship of Christ coming out in the Gospel where he's presented as the servant of Jehovah. There they are, the following as ever they were following, just to try and find a crack that they could prise it open, just that they might be able to break down his popularity with the people, just that they might be able to bring him down under their feet and just show him up as some sort of person that ought not to have their attention. "Why do thy disciples that which is not lawful on the Sabbath day?" They were plucking the ears of corn, and they were crushing them in their hands, and they were blowing upon them and just eating. Now, brother and sister, I don't believe for one minute that the Lord Jesus would have justified his disciples if they were only doing it just out of a whim or a fancy. He says they hungered. They hungered. And here is tradition again among the elders, that if you do that, then you're flaying. And if you do that, you're winnowing. And so you're doing servile work on the Sabbath day, and you're breaking the seventh commandment. The Lord Jesus said, "Have you never read?" My, there's a contrast to tradition, isn't it? They were quoting tradition. He was quoting the truth. "Have you never read what David did, what the priest does? And they're counted guiltless." And then he finishes up. "Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for the man. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath."
This is the end of side one. Please turn the tape now for a continuation on side two.